Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah 53. In verse 5, the Word of God says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." This, of course, is talking about our Savior. In verse 5, we hear that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. This is tremendously profound, much more so than simply being a prophecy. It is a prophecy, undoubtedly one of the greatest prophecies given in the scriptures regarding the Messiah. But there's much more to it than a mere prophecy of the Messiah that has been fulfilled. He was wounded. Wounded is chalal. It's a poal, and it works like a passive PL. A PL is an intentional action. It's not an accidental action. It's an intentional action. And it means to pierce. He was wounded. He was pierced for our transgressions. And sometimes some of the translations use the word pierce. But that is an accurate, though incomplete, meaning of the word. It also means profane, to make common, to defile, and to pollute. So yes, he was pierced for our transgressions, but he was also profaned for our transgressions. He was made common, polluted. He was defiled for our transgressions. Now we know that he in himself had no sin, but he became sin for us. He became our sin. And in this he was defiled and polluted, in that he became our sin. He was bruised, dauka, and it means to be crushed or shattered, or to be made contrite. He was crushed and shattered for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace, as the word shalom, means completeness, soundness, welfare, and peace. So the chastisement that was brought upon him was for our welfare, for our completeness and our soundness. It was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. That's the part that I want to take a look at, what it means that by his stripes we are healed. The fact that we are healed by his stripes is not simply something where we are forgiven. That was in the fact that he was pierced and profaned for our transgressions. The wages of sin is death. He removed our sin, took it upon himself, cleansed it with his blood, removed it from himself, as he had already removed it from us. But we are healed by his stripes. Now, there are some people who say this is healing in the atonement. There is no such thing as healing in the atonement. And it's not talking about a physical healing. It's talking about something much more profound than a physical healing. In 1 John 1 and verse 8, the Word of God says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves." Sin, singular. So we're talking about sin nature. and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, plural, each individual event of unbelief in Romans 14:4, unbelief can be very subtle. It can actually be even religious. It can be something like that, or it can be something like a violation of the Ten Commandments. That's also a form of unbelief. But anytime there is unbelief in Romans 14:23, that's telling me that I'm in sin if I'm in unbelief. So we have, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, plural, more than one. All of them, He forgives all of them. And the word forgives incorporates in its meaning the concept of forgetting. There is no such thing as forgiveness apart from forgetting. You cannot say, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. No. If you say you will not forget, then you have not forgiven. It's that simple. The original language brings that out very clearly. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, again, this is plural, sinned. If we say that we do not sin, that we do not fail, that we never operate outside of faith or more, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So here we have one fact established, one piece of truth established, that we all have an old sin nature, that the moment that we sin and we confess our sins, He forgives and forgets our sin. This is why every person must forget sin, because God forgets sin. I cannot call God a liar. The Word of God says, let God be true and every man a liar. If I try to bring up somebody's sin that has been repented of, then God will call me a liar, not the person who has actually failed and been forgiven. He'll call me a liar. And I don't want to be called a liar, because in Romans chapter 1, no liar will enter into the kingdom of heaven. No liar gets into heaven. And so we ought to be very cautious about the way that we approach things. These matters are extremely serious. Then it says, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. We say, God, you're a liar. If we say we have not sinned, God, you're a liar. And His word is not in us. And so we have this established, that we have a sin nature and we sin in our actions. But also, we have established God's forgiveness and forgetfulness of sin. He casts our sin into the sea of forgetfulness. And He will never remember our sins, not at the Bema seat, not ever. He will never remember our sins. But then we have in 1 John 3:9 something that will seem contradictory. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. And his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Okay, there's a seeming contradiction. Whosoever is born of God cannot sin. And there is one application that is the human spirit, and true, that is the human spirit. The human spirit does not sin. But it's more than just that. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, the Word of God says, who his own self, and this is of course talking about Christ, bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Again, by whose stripes we are healed. We have to understand something. We are sinners, but we cannot sin if we're born of God. And therein is a predicament. We are sinners. And if we say that we are not sinners, we're liars. But at the same time, if we are born of God, we cannot sin. How do we reconcile that? It's right here. He bore our sins upon His own body, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. The reconciliation is by whose stripes we are healed. Consider the work of the stripes. What happened with the stripes? The Savior was flogged. That's where He received the stripes. 39 times with a cat of nine tails. 40 times was considered lethal. Picture that. cat o' nine tail, a whip with nine strands, and it would have metal and lead and some say glass in it, and there were little hooks on the end so that the whips would claw into the flesh of the one being whipped. As the whip was being drawn back, the flesh would be torn. They did that 39 times on his back. Cat of nine tails. So you do the math. 39 times, nine whips. Nine smaller whips, each with hooks. And you had lead. And the lead was there to puncture the skin, to bruise it, to damage it. And then possibly glass. Okay, you have a very bloody picture. And it seems dreadful to us. And it was dreadful. But it pleased the Lord. I don't think he took great pleasure in it the way that people took pleasure in things. But it pleased the Lord. We were in Revelation 4:11 created for his good pleasure. It pleased the Lord. Why did it please the Lord? Because not of the action, of course. God is not cruel. But because of the result. Because he knew that we would be healed by his stripes. And that pleased the Lord. Why is it that we are healed by the stripes? What took place by the stripes? The blood was shed. It was the stripes that shed the blood. The crown of thorns shed some blood. Yes, the forehead is very vascular, and we know that. And that would have been very difficult in his eyes, in his face, probably in his mouth, as he was bleeding. But the majority of the blood would have come from the whips. And this is important, because in Revelation 1:5, it was that blood that cleansed us from all sin. Think about it. 39 lashes with cat o' nine tails. A back that was virtually opened. I don't know, perhaps I imagine it was, there were some places where you could probably see bone, ribs or spine, how torn up his back was. And then they placed a cross on it, but it was for our transgressions. In Colossians 2, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. You see, this is what took place. There were ordinances written against us, but Christ was the end of the law. How did he remove our transgressions? In two fashions. First, he removed them by eliminating the law. As he fulfilled the law was no longer an issue. That's why we're under grace and not under the law. Always remember that. Always remember that. We are under grace. We are not under any form of law. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. There is perhaps something that is not expedient, perhaps something outright unwise, but no transgression. If there is no transgression, there is no violation. If there is no law, there is no transgression. If there is no violation, there is no penalty. And so all things are lawful, even though all things are not expedient, because there is no transgression. There is another component to it also. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Those things were dealt with by the blood. We needed him to do that. Consider something. Nothing impure can enter heaven. No sinner can enter heaven. I'm a sinner, but no sinner can enter heaven. I cannot say I'm saved and be a sinner at the same time. 1 John 3:9. God has to reconcile that somehow. But the manner in which it was reconciled was absolutely phenomenal. It was the blood. The blood is the most powerful thing in the universe. It has the ability to remove my sin. In Hebrews 8:12, it has the ability to make God forget. What can take away out of the mind of the all-knowing God? Only the blood has that ability. The most powerful thing in the universe is the blood of Christ. Because it not only changed my life, it not only changed my standing with God, it changed what God knows about me. And if it changed what God knows about me, then it changed who I am. Because God knows everything about me. So it changes who we are. It doesn't just change who we are, it changes all of eternity. Because fact is, if something is done, it's done, right? Well, yeah. Except God somehow undid it. God cut that part out and managed to take it out of existence. In Isaiah 44, in verse 22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed thee. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions. Blotted out, machah. It's a call perfect. Perfect means that it's a completed action. And blotted out means to wipe out, to blot out, to obliterate, and to exterminate. God says, I've obliterated your sins. I've exterminated them. They are nowhere to be found. They are done away with. As a thick cloud, thy transgressions. Thick cloud, literally, it means a flying cloud. That's what it says, literally, a flying cloud. And the idea is that it covers the heavens and it cannot be seen through. God says, I see no sin in you because I have obliterated your sins. I've exterminated them. I've blotted them out. They're not in existence. And then he continues, return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Redeemed, ge'al. It's again, a call perfect, completed action. It means ransom or redeemed by payment. Here's the thing. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Sin was never the issue because we started off where Jesus finished. The payment was at the cross. That's where history began, was at the cross. The earth and we are founded on this, on the fact that Christ paid the penalty, that He shed His blood. Redemption had been established, the payment had been made, the ransom was fulfilled. And so now sin was never an issue, but there was a separation. And we saw that in the garden for the first time. And it was a similar separation to that which took place in heaven when in Ezekiel 28, Satan trafficked his merchandise amongst the angels and one third of heaven fell in Revelation 12. Well, God obliterated our sins. And He did that from the foundation of the world. But there's still the separation. There's still the fact that I'm a sinful man. There's still the fact that I have a sin nature. There's still the fact that there are times when I operate outside of faith. And that alone is enough to disqualify us. Even if we receive Christ, if that is all we do, that alone is enough to disqualify us. Because it was more than simply our receiving Christ. Something had to happen in heaven. Something had to happen on the part of God so that our receiving Christ would become efficacious. And this is what happened. He blotted out our transgressions. In Isaiah 43:25, He says, He blotted out my transgression for His own sake, and He doesn't remember my sins. And there ends the key. The blood removed it from His memory. The blotting in Revelation 1:5 is done by the blood. The result is God doesn't remember our sins. Think about this. Let's see, you have a person who is a sinful person in their lifestyle. Perhaps they're immoral. And perhaps they've had experiences that they ought not have had. Such a person can get saved, of course, and God makes them pure. But there's still the problem of they see themselves according to who they used to be, as they think. What they don't realize is they're not who they used to be. What they don't realize is that they were made to be new. What did the blood do for that person? It didn't just remove their sins. It removed them out of existence. This is why I don't like people getting up and giving testimonies of sins of the past, because they're saying, "I am the dead man." Well, we know in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that all things are passed away and all things do become new. We know that we are new creatures, but how can that be? You see, history is history. History can't be changed, right? Well, maybe it can. The blood blotted out our sins so that God cannot remember them. Do you realize what that means? It means that there is a retropositional truth. That means that God doesn't just change who I am. God changes who I was. In Galatians 2:20, it says, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Now in Ephesians 2:10, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 3:17, "Christ dwells in our hearts by faith." And in Colossians 3:3, "Our life is hid with Christ in God." Retropositional truth. That means that not only has God removed our sins and our transgressions, our iniquities, he's removed our past. He's changed the past. Have you ever considered what time is like from eternity's viewpoint? We're used to time being very linear. We think of it as a chain of events. One moment followed by the next moment. But that's not really a proper notion of time. Einstein showed us that that is a very improper notion of time. That time, in fact, doesn't even exist. That time can be manipulated and changes with things like gravity and velocity and different physical characteristics of its surroundings. And passes differently in different places and at different velocities. What is time like from the standpoint of eternity, as eternity looks at time? God knows all the possibilities, we know that. But at the same time, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is eternal, and his word is eternal. He is not in time. Eternity is much more than endless time. Eternity doesn't incorporate time. And this is how eternity can make retropositional truth. Because for God, to change the past is nothing. He created time. And you say to yourself, how can he change the past? Because he's God. And there is really no such thing as time. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, but then the Lamb was slain in John 19:30. So how can we say he was slain from the foundation of the world? Because we're looking at time completely incorrectly. You see, in retropositional truth, we find a different life. But in finding a different life, we find a different future, a different present, and a different past. In other words, the Old Testament was recorded in real time, and there's archaeological evidence that demonstrates that. But the events of the Old Testament were changed. For example, David's failures may have been recorded in the Old Testament because it was being written down in real time, but only in time, but in eternity. No failure of David's is known by God. That's why David said to God, "Prove me." He challenged God to test David's righteousness, because he knew the source of his righteousness. He knew that God would never be able to see him as unrighteous. Because why? The blood of Christ. Because the transgression has been paid for. Because there has been a ransom, and David knew of the ransom. And so David was living in retropositional truth, knowing that albeit he failed miserably so many times, and each time God would take his blood, go and change history with that blood. What God knows is truth. You can't say to anyone, "You're a sinner." You can only say it until they repent of their sins. But the moment they repent of their sins are eliminated out of existence. Not out of the present only, but also out of the past. We live in Christ. Our life is Christ. Right? Philippians 1:21. "For me to live is Christ," Paul said. Our life is Christ's life. Our past is Christ's past. That's how we are the body of Christ. What is the difference between the head and the body? None. I look at the head and I say Christ. I look at the body and I say Christ. What is the difference between the head and the body? None. In retropositional truth, we experience the fullness of what it means to be the body of Christ, because we have the life of the head. And it's the very same life. The life of my arm and the life of my eye, the life of my ear, the life of the head and the life of the feet is the same life. Cut off the head and both the head and the feet die. You can't separate us from the love of God. You can't separate us from who God is. You can't separate us from the one that dwells within us. And you can't separate us from the one that we dwell within. Do you get it? We live in retropositional truth. That the gospel is not only something that affected my life at the point of salvation. At the point of salvation, the old man had died. And now there's a new man. And that new man has a new life, with a new past, with a new present, with a new future. The person that was is no more. And it's not the person I used to be. I was never that person. That's the beauty of retropositional truth. And it's not living in denial, it's living in the reality that God had declared. He remembers your sins no more. They are gone. As believers, we always have to operate from this standpoint, that we are in retropositional truth. How many people live in guilt, regret, sorrow? Well, until repentance has come to pass, then those things might be legitimate. But how many people live in those things after they've repented? After the sin was dealt with, forsaken, and forgotten by God? What then? Yet so many believers live in guilt and shame. So many believers live in the memory of what never took place in the estimate of God. What they need to do is live in retropositional truth. You need to accept what the blood has done. See, the blood doesn't just clean me off like dish detergent. The blood changes reality. How can reality be changed? How can time be changed? Very simple. Time doesn't actually exist. Time is an artificial construct that only exists in the way that it exists here on earth. When heaven and earth pass away, time will pass away. It was created in Genesis 1:5. And there have to be frames of reference to halftime, Einstein showed us. Well, without the frames of reference they'll have here on earth, time will not exist the way it does here. You may have different frames of reference. Yes, that is a possibility, but it will not be the same time as it is here. Retropositional truth transcends time because it comes out of eternity. It was formulated in eternity and only reaches into time. Essentially, it brings eternity into time because it changes us. How do I change who I was? Most people would say, I can't. And God says, I've already done it. Now the question now remains, not will God change me, but will I accept what God has done? What God has done is the reality of the matter. We see this every day. There are many people who deny it. But even the mark of the beast is being used today. If you're listening on the internet, listen to our message, Undeniable. The mark of the beast is being used today. And the world still is blind to it. So the world would say, to say that is kind of delusional. You cannot change the past. Oh, but you can, and God has. And yet it's funny to me, the world will say you cannot change the past, but then it makes movies about it and has ideas and dreams about it and fantasies about changing the past or going back in time and changing things. And there's even science that says, well, you know, maybe it's a possibility. And string theory and different elements of relativity and quantum mechanics. And to God it's all very simple. It's the blood. The blood transcends relativity and quantum mechanics. The blood is the ultimate power in the universe. Because it was God's blood. It was God's life in His flesh. It was God's blood. It changes us. It brings the worst sinner and makes them completely pure. It brings people who completely failed in the worst of all possible ways and makes them spotless. It doesn't remove just the sin alone. It removes the fact that it took place. And that's a far greater reality, far greater effect than just being cleansed. You see, cleansing is not tangible only. Cleansing is who I was, and not just who I am. Mary Magdalene, 7 demons. Many scholars believe she was a prostitute. Cleansed. David, mass murderer. He didn't just kill Uriah. He killed a lot of people in that war that he started to kill Uriah. Cleansed. Never was a murderer. Never was an adulterer. Never was a fornicator. None of those things. Cleansed. Retropositional truth. Paul never was a persecutor of Christians. Cleansed. Retropositional truth. Paul's past was the past of Christ. Cleansed. Yes, he was crucified with Christ, but perfect in every way. That's what retropositional truth is. Perfect in every way. Because it's Christ who lives in us, and we who live in Him. Time does not change what God has done. Time is simply a stage for God to perform it. But what God has done had been finished and the world was established on it. The works were finished from the foundation of the world in Hebrews 4:3. This is why God could put this into the stars in Genesis 1:17, the message of the gospel, and have it be real. Because He wasn't bound in time. And in the very same way, we're not bound by time. In the very same way God can change the future, He can change the past. Because He changes who we are. Keep in mind, He created us. We are His workmanship, and we were created in Christ Jesus. That's the new man. That's who we are. We were created in Christ Jesus. That's retropositional truth. So we can't say, I have sinned. This is why we are told, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. In fact, he cannot sin. Because there's retropositional truth. You can't point to a single sin a Christian has ever committed. This is why in Matthew 7:1 and 2 and Romans 2:1 and 2 and then James 4:11, it's a very serious matter to accuse a believer of sin who's repented of any sin. Why? Because I'm calling God a liar. I'm accusing God of being a liar. I'm trying to eliminate the truth of God. That's a very serious thing to say, Christ, what you did was a fraud. It makes God profoundly angry in Proverbs chapter 6 to call Christ a fraud. Retropositional truth is our reality. And we live in that reality. I don't care what anyone has done. If they're in Christ, they're a new creature. Because there is such a thing as retropositional truth. How many people would say, I'd like to change the past? You don't need to. Christ has changed it for you. And it's His past in you. There is no such thing as a believer who is anything less than perfect. Because Christ is perfect. To say I'm in Christ means I have His perfection, His righteousness, His goodness. That's why in Matthew 5:48, Jesus could say quite correctly, be perfect even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. How can I possibly have God's perfection? Because that which is born of God sins not, retropositional truth. Any imperfection that was ever in us has been removed the moment we confess our sin. That's the key. That's the transition point in our experience, but in our position, that took place at the point of salvation, and it was the work of the blood. In our experience, yes, I need to confess my sin to God. But even if I never do it, retropositional truth is still in place. I just don't get to enjoy the experience of it. Because I confess my sin, not because He wouldn't forgive me apart from it. He already has. The blood has already been shed. But so that I can be in agreement with Him. So that I can enter into the experience of the benefit. It's very different than what religion wants to teach. It's not be good, do good. It's accept what Christ has done. Sit right there. Accept what Christ has done. Reckon yourself dead indeed to self and alive unto God. Accept what Christ has done. The old man is gone. That doesn't mean that you were ever the old man. I was never the guy that's in the grave. Never, not once, not for a moment. I have never been in the grave. But through the death of His Son, I was born. Very different than the way people think. Never think of your life in a linear fashion. We're not linear beings. We're eternal beings. We have eternal life in us. Even the lost are eternal. They just end up in a different place for eternity. But never think of your life as linear beings, temporal beings. You're not. You're eternal beings. Your place is not here on earth. Your place is in the New Jerusalem. That's your home. We're only transient here. But your home is in the city on the gray hill, adorned as a bride. That's your home. That's your home now. That's the thing. Now, we're seated above in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's your home now. Eternal life is now. And retropositional truth is the result of eternal life. There is nothing in heaven imperfect, including you. That which is born of God sins not, has no sin, cannot be assigned to it because of retropositional truth. In Joel 25, the Word of God says, I will restore to you the years the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. You had a nation that was in sin, people who were rebelling against God. How is God going to restore those years? Retropositional truth. He says, I give you those years back. God, I was 30 and now I'm 50. I give you those years back. How can you do that, God? Because I will give you that time back. It will be Christ's life in you. So your past is Christ's past. You never failed. You never rebelled. You never had a single transgression. You never had a single failure. You never had a single moment of doubt. You live in retropositional truth. The blood has cleansed you. The blood has cleansed you. And it changed all of eternity. The blood has cleansed you. In Psalm 23, in verse 3, He restores my soul. He restores my soul. In Hebrews 10:14, by one offering He had perfected forever them that are sanctified. For eternity, in eternity, He had perfected them that are sanctified. What does that mean? Eternity goes in two directions. It goes to the future and it goes to the past. Forever, He has perfected retropositional truth, them that are sanctified. In Isaiah 49:6, the Word of God says, And He said, It is a light thing that thou should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and of course we're talking about the Savior here, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. He preserved Israel. He preserved. He redeemed them. He changed them. There was nothing rotted in them. There's nothing defiled. We are today's Israel, so to speak. We are born of the same seed as Israel, the seed of faith. We are preserved. We are perfected in our soul. We've been redeemed. We've been cleansed by His blood. And we live in retropositional truth. No spot or blemish in us, just like there was none in the Savior, because we are the body of the Savior, and therefore we have the life of the Savior and all that it entails, including His past. Amen.